If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 33. 22 through 33. The temptation when we look at a passage like this is to think, for children and youth and college students, oh, well, I'm not married, this doesn't really matter to me. Or for single people, or for widows, this text doesn't really matter to me anymore. Well, the reality is that if we are a family, and if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, if we have a covenant relationship with God and with one another, then we are all involved in each person's life. And we are all called to encourage and edify and help and bless the other member. So even if you're not, somebody sitting next to you probably is, and you can serve toward bettering their marriage by praying and encouraging and supporting. This is also a good text for learning what a godly marriage looks like and how to prepare for a marriage that honors and exalts Christ. We have a lot of mixed messages about marriage today and what it is and what it's not. And I want us to think about a few things. We live in a world where more and more people approach marriage with irrelevance, irreverence, and biblical ignorance. Could it be that our misunderstanding and misapplication of biblical truth in our society? Would we all agree that society seems to be going down? Society seems to be breaking down. There seems to be a spiritual decline in our culture. If that's the case, what is promoting and fueling the breakdown of society? Could it be that there's a breakdown in families? Could the breakdown in families be connected to a breakdown in marriages? And could a breakdown in marriages be a misunderstanding and misapplication of the gospel? Could it be? Is it that simple? If we want to change the world, where do we start? Is it as simple as husbands and wives understanding the gospel and applying the gospel in their homes? I think that's a real good start. Because gospel-centered marriages, by God's grace, will flow into gospel-centered families, and gospel-centered families will produce healthy churches. Amen? Amen. So that's what we're after. God's desire for His people is to be a holy bride and to be a healthy body. So at some level, at some degree, the problem with marriages, families, and society is all linked to our understanding or our misunderstanding and misapplication of the gospel. So let's read our text, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want to look at, real quickly, before we look at specific things in the text, some cultural views on marriage. Now, ancient culture, we dial the clock back a little bit. People married for status and security. Love didn't have a whole lot to do with it back then. And falling in love was hardly the main thing. You married for status and security. Now, in our culture, in modern culture, the reason people marry is for happiness. But whatever makes you happy, that's what you do. If this person makes you happy, be with them. If they no longer make you happy, don't be with them. Our consumer culture of what's best for me permeates our understanding of marriage. And it translates to, we fall in love, but we don't give a rip about staying in love. You know what it requires to fall in love? A heartbeat. That's easy. But we are called, and when we pursue the biblical principle of staying in love, pursuing love, sacrificial love, then that's a whole nother ball game. So we've got ancient culture, status, security, love doesn't have a whole lot to do with it. You've got modern culture that says whatever makes you happy. But then you have the New Testament that transcends all cultures. Do you know what the New Testament view on marriage is? It is that the sacred union of husband and wife points to the greater union of Christ and the church. That's the point of marriage. Regardless of what the world speaks to you, regardless of the messages that you are faced with, regardless of the consumer happiness mentality that our world promotes, the Bible directly states that marriage points to Christ and the church. That the husband and wife union, two becoming one, is directly connected and is meant to display God's glory in Christ and the church. For believers, husbands and wives are a living illustration of Christ and the church. There's a term that Tim Keller uses to describe what the point and vision and purpose of marriage is, and he says it's gospel reenactment. The thought being that on the theater of God, there are actors with specific roles that display what the play is about. God has written the play, and on his theater, he calls husbands and wives with specific roles to display the glory of Jesus and to display the glory of the church and ultimately to display the gospel in your marriage. If you are not doing that, you are not doing what God requires of you in marriage. It's simply stated in this text. Now you might be thinking, well, I've never really heard it put that way before. You mean to tell me that my marriage is ultimately and finally about Jesus and the church? Well, what about me? Do you notice how the culture influences how we think about marriage? If this is a foreign concept that your marriage is to point to Jesus and the church, you have been rocked to sleep by the world. Because God says, I have created and ordained marriage with a specific goal in mind, and that is to point people everywhere to Jesus and his union with the church. So Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. We're going to look at a couple different things about marriage and about roles and what this is all about. So three questions that we'll frame it around this morning. Number one, what are the roles? Number two, what are the roles pointing to? We've alluded to that. And number three, will we align with or redefine the roles? That's what we're after this morning. What are the roles? What are the roles pointing to? Are we willing to align with the roles, or do we simply want to redefine the roles? Now, I stated a couple of weeks earlier that the word submit seems to be the cuss word in Christianity. No one likes to talk about it. Everybody gets uncomfortable. And I would say that for many, many years, by many, many people, that word's been abused and wrongly understood. If anything, when you hear a passage like this, the only thing we remember about this passage in our culture is wives submit. That's the only thing we remember. That's the only thing people think about in this passage. You want to know something very interesting about this passage? About a third of the content for husbands and wives, a third of it addresses the wives. Two-thirds address the husbands. So if I'm coming at anybody today, it's going to be the husbands more than the wives. The husbands more than the wives. But here's the thing. There are roles. There are roles. And God has ordained roles. And he's ordered things in such a way that there would be harmony on the home front. So what are the roles? What are the roles pointing to? Will we align with or redefine the roles? The verse just before our passage today, verse 21, is a connecting statement of the previous passage and our passage today. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So you've got this general principle as a body of believers, as Christ followers, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul explains what the submitting to one another looks like. He gives explanations about what submitting entails. And he addresses it rather beautifully. Wives to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters. That's the thought process. He's saying God has established an order in the world. Slaves, submit to your master. Children, submit and obey to your parents. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's the issue. The only thing, it's not as if the only thing Paul is saying is wives, submit to your husbands. And that's not the authority bow down card for men to use either. Because I think if anybody's got the higher calling in the passage, it's us men. To the degree that God calls us to love our wives. So let's look at the roles. The two roles are headship and submission. Headship and submission. It's clear right here that the husband is the head. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So we have clear headship that's addressed to the husbands. This is also stated by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Listen to this. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. So same word right there. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So notice the pattern. The man, or the head of man is Christ, the head of wife is her husband, the head of Christ is God. And we'll address that in just a little bit. But Ephesians chapter 5 gives us headship as a role in Christian marriage for the husbands. Now, for what purpose? Why did God design it this way? Why are there heads and why is there submission? Why would God do that? Does God not like women? Are women an inferior race? The Bible specifically says male and female were created by God in his image. That a woman is just as much an image bearer of God as a man is. And then when we bring it fast forward to redemption, there's no distinction. Male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free, we are all one in Christ. So God has created man and woman equal in his image. God has redeemed man and woman equally in Christ. But God has also established roles in the relationship that we must understand. So what is the purpose of the head of the wife? What is he calling husbands to? He's calling husbands for the purpose of the flourishing and spiritual formation of their bride. You are not the head to have the trump card in every decision. That's not what he means. The reason you are head of your wife is to give yourself for her. The reason you are the head of your wife is to serve toward her spiritual maturity. The reason you are to be the head of your wife is her flourishing and well-being and godliness and sanctification, just like Christ is committed to the flourishing and cleansing and sanctification and holiness of his bride, the church. The trump card needs to be thrown away with regards to men being heads of their home. God calls you to be a head, yes. But the role of headship in the marriage is for you to give yourself toward the flourishing and spiritual formation of your bride. We see this in verses 26 and 27. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. Well, what's the purpose? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So the reason Christ loves his bride and the reason of Christ being the head of his bride, the purpose of Jesus being the head of his bride is her spiritual formation, her holiness, her purity, and her Christ-likeness. So that is the same role that we as husbands pursue. We are to serve our wives, to love our wives, to give up ourselves for our wives as Christ did the church. Why? So that they can become pure, holy, radiant, spiritually mature brides. Because that's what Jesus is committed to with his bride. That is the pattern. It is also to display Christ's servant leadership through sacrificial love and sacrificial responsibility. That's the role of the head. That you play the Jesus role in the marriage of servant leadership, washing disciples' feet, giving your life as a ransom for many. As Christ gave himself up for his bride, the church, and her redemption and her glory, so we as husbands love our wives sacrificially for their flourishing, well-being, and holiness. We are called to not only be leaders of our home, but we are called to be a certain type of leader in the home, and that is a servant leader, which Jesus Christ modeled for his bride and his church. Do you see how far away we've come from this understanding when we think men rule the roost and we play the trump card and when any time we want to use the trump card, we bring it out? That is not at all what the text is saying. We are serving through the role of headship. We are giving ourselves in sacrificial love and we take our responsibility seriously. What is Jesus committed to? To display Christ's servant leadership through sacrificial love and sacrificial responsibility. What's all this sacrificial responsibility about? Look in verses 28 and 29. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So we're changing pictures here. We've got a groom and a bride, and now we have a head and a body. 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he does what? He nourishes and cherishes it. How? Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So the picture is this. We have a union of Jesus and his bride, the church, and the two are one. There's the sacred union. Just like husbands and wives, man and woman, two flesh become one in the sacred union of marriage. So literally, the husband isn't only concerned with his body, but he has a partner that's one with him. There's two bodies, so to speak, that the husband is responsible for, because they are no longer two, they are one. And he goes to the point of, well, what does Christ do for his body, the church? He cherishes her. He nourishes her. He cleanses her. He purifies and sanctifies her. He takes care of his body as if it's his own body. And that's the sacrificial responsibility of husbands. We are to take care of our wives to the degree and more so that we would our own body, because they're not just their body anymore. They are ours, and we are one in Christ. The two shall become one flesh. That's the picture. Isn't it interesting that he goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 right there when he quotes, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Goes all the way back to the created order of God with Adam and Eve, where God brings Adam, the woman, the bride, and says, here you go. And then Adam starts to sing, this is bone of my bone, this is flesh of my flesh. I have a helpmate suitable for me now. And the two are no longer two, they are one in Christ. So we as husbands, as the heads, we display Christ's servant leadership through how? Through sacrificial love, as Jesus modeled, and through sacrificial responsibility and taking care of the other member of our body, because they are not on their own. They are one with us, and it's our responsibility to take care of them. And also, it is to portray a countercultural honor of authority through sacrificial service. The world won't necessarily applaud you when it comes to this. They will not give you a standing ovation. But the scripture teaches it as honor. That it's an honorable thing when we give up ourselves for our wives. It's an honorable thing when we, yes, are heads of our wives, but we use that authority through sacrificial love. That's what we are called to portray. So that's headship. Let's go to submission for the wives. Submission for the wives. What's the purpose? Do a little play on words here. To have shalom in the home. That's why. An unsubmissive wife will collapse a family. But a submissive wife will bring shalom, will bring peace, will bring flourishing, will bring well-being to the home. So the purpose of the wife assuming her role in the Christian marriage is to promote peace in the home. It is also to display Christ's willing submission to the Father, even though he was equal. You see, the man has the role of Jesus as the head and servant leadership. The woman plays the role of Jesus as he willingly submitted to the Father, even though the Son is equal with the Father. You see that? That's why we read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Even though Jesus is equal with the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he is equal in essence to the Father, but he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did he do? He gave himself up. He took on the form of a servant, and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here's the thing, wives. Do you have the right to complain about your role in submitting to your husband if Christ did not complain about his role submitting to the Father? That changes things, doesn't it? If you think it's unfair, talk to Jesus, who is equal with the Father, but assumed the role of submitting to the Father's will. And it's a good thing you did for our redemption and to be his bride and to be a more radiant beauty. You see, the woman also plays a Jesus role in the marriage, and the wives are to display Christ willing, that's a big word, willing submission to the Father. Did Christ willingly submit to the Father's will? Yes. Was it painful at times? Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. But what was the conclusion after that time with the Father? Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. So Jesus, equal with the Father, just like women are equally created in the image of God, someone has to play the headship role and the submissive role. And the way that God has ordained it is husbands play the headship role and sacrificial love and sacrificial responsibility. Wives play the submission role and taking on the Jesus role of submitting to the Father's will. Even though he was equal. It is to display the church's role in submitting to Christ the head. What if the church did not submit to Christ? Good night. That's problems, right? He's directly comparing the two. Directly comparing. If we think we do not have to submit to Christ our head, that's just ridiculous. That translates into the role of wives. That if we are going to be unsubmissive, what we are saying is the church can be unsubmissive also to her head, which is Jesus. And I don't think any of us want to go there. Wouldn't it be a mess if the church said, I will not submit to Jesus, and I will call the shots. I can take care of myself. The role of the church submitting to Christ is the role of the wife submitting to her husband. And as the wife submits to her husband, she shows what the church is supposed to be doing to Christ. She shows it. Now, this also portrays a countercultural honor of submission that Christ willingly modeled. Our culture will call you an idiot if you say this and you do this. They will laugh. They will mock. They will think it's the most ridiculous thing in the world for women to submit to their, for wives to submit to their own husbands. But we go back to Jesus, who modeled this perfectly. Was Jesus the most important person everywhere he went? Was he? Yes. God. Okay, he could have walked into every situation and pulled the trump card and said, I'm here. I'm the most important person present. He had every right to do that because that was true. But he didn't use the card. Instead, he gave himself and sacrificed himself. He gave himself as a ransom for many, and he washed disciples' feet. And Jesus shows us that this is an honorable thing, because what does that passage in Philippians say? Yes, Jesus took on the form of a servant. Yes, Jesus became obedient. Yes, Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he empties himself, even though he's equal with God, he empties himself for his bride, submitting to the Father's will. But where's the honor in that, preacher? Verse 10 and 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Do you think that's honor? That's honor. How did the honor come? By giving himself and submitting to the Father's will. So women are to portray, wives are to portray a countercultural honor of submission that Christ willingly modeled. And last, what are the roles pointing to? What's the purpose of this? We've got an irreducible determining factor in the passage that really the point that Paul's getting at is, yes, husbands and wives, how you submit and relate to one another and lead and serve and love and respect one another, yes. But the bigger picture and the main point is pointing to Christ and the church and how they relate to one another. Six times in the passage we have this mentioned. As Christ, as the church, as Christ, as the church, as Christ, as the church. Six times in these verses. So the point and the comparison of a husband and wife being one is pointing to Christ and the church being one. He's pointing to Jesus giving himself for the church, purchasing a bride with his own blood. He's pointing to the church submitting to her head and her Lord and her King. He is saying that the mystery of marriage is no longer a mystery, but the veil has been removed. And if we really want to know the secret of marriage, it is to display God's glory in the person and work of Jesus and his union with the church. He spells it out just in case we missed it in verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So just in case we missed all the as Christ and as the church and as Christ and as the church, he says, yes, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Jesus and the church. So that our marriages are pointing to something greater. The undeniable purpose of marriage is that the husband and the wife union points to the greater union of Christ and the church, his bride. So in short, marriage is about God's glory in the gospel, in Christ, and in the church, which means that your marriage is not about you. That's the point of Christian marriage, that you are pointing to the gospel. When you know what, even if your wife doesn't deserve fill in the blank, you give up yourself for her anyway because Jesus did for you. And maybe you don't agree with your husband's decision or leadership or whatever the case may be, but it's not really a game breaker or deal breaker. You just disagree with him. The church is called to submit to Christ, whether we agree or not. And we are to submit and to give ourselves. So marriage is about God's glory in the gospel, God's glory in Christ, God's glory in the church, which means your marriage ultimately is not about you. So here's the question. Will we align with the roles or will we redefine it? will we get on board and say, God, you called me to this glorious headship position, and I will sacrificially give myself in love and responsibility for the bride you've given me. And that wives would gladly and willingly say, I respect my husband. I will follow his leadership in the home. Because we are pointing to Jesus and the church when we do that. Because your marriage is not about you. And the centerpiece of your marriage is not your happiness. It is about Christ. And it is about the church. And it is about the gospel. To redefine marriage is to redefine the gospel. And to redefine marriage and roles is to redefine Christ and the church. That has massive implications. If you don't like the roles, what you're saying is, I don't like the pattern of Jesus in the church either. That's what you say when you don't like the roles. What would aligning look like? Long term, if we aligned ourselves in these roles, long term, it would look like this. Gospel-centered, Christ-exalting marriages will produce gospel-centered, Christ-exalting families. Gospel-centered, Christ-exalting families will bring forth a holy and healthy church. That's where we're headed. Because that's plan A. Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you that you are not silent on how to live in the home. Would you bring forth a generation that treasures and applies these roles in our marriages so that gospel-centered families may rise up and so that Christ may be exalted and that we may be more healthy and more holy for your glory. Amen.